Again, the scripture text is Galatians chapter 3, verses 10 through 14, on page 973. Please remain standing for the reading of God's word. For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, "Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law, and do them." Now, it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for thy righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith. Rather, the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, and becoming a curse for us, for it is written, "Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree." So that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated.
Good morning, and thanks to Felipe for reading our passage. It's good to be back with you after my absence last week. You know, sometimes some pastors don't get much time for vacation, and I thank God that I'm not one of them. Time away is good for my soul and good for my family, and I thank God for that. So what are you relying on? That's the question God's word puts before you this morning. What are you relying on? When it comes down to the deepest level of who you are, your identity in God's eyes, your acceptance in God's eyes, what are you relying on? You can either rely on yourself and what you do, or you can rely on Jesus Christ and trust in him. But you can't do both. So what are you relying on? And it's a question that's probably the most important one you'll hear today, because the consequences are actually eternal. Well, let's pray as we consider this question. What are you relying on? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word to us, which the book of Hebrews says is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. So we ask that your word would do just that, discern the thoughts and intentions of our hearts, and show us that what we're actually relying on, so that we would turn away from that and rely on your precious Son instead. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So what are you relying on? What are you depending on? What are you trusting in? That's the question before us. And we'll look at it from three angles in our passage. First, here's what you get if you rely on your doing. Second, here's what you don't get if you rely on your doing. And third, here's what you get if you rely on Jesus instead. So, first of all, here's what you get if you rely on your doing. Paul tells us what you get in verse 10. You get cursed. If you rely on your doing, you get cursed. If you're depending on your justification for your approval, if what you're depending on is your doing, what you do, then what you get is a curse. Look at that in verse 10. The Apostle Paul writes, "For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, 'Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them.'" Now, there are several things to dig through here, but let's start at the front of the verse. Paul says that everyone who relies on works of the law are under a curse. So what does it mean to rely on works of the law? Well, if you want to get really literal, the word rely isn't here. It's all who are of works of the law. All who are of works of the law are under a curse. Here's what he means by that. One scholar puts it that he's talking about identity. People who identify themselves with the law. The law, remember, is the Mosaic law, the Old Testament law. It starts with circumcision when you're a baby, if you're a boy, and it goes through your whole life, or things you should and shouldn't do, of what you should eat, what you shouldn't eat, what you should wear, what you shouldn't wear. That's the law code that framed the spiritual experience for the Jews. But Paul's writing to people, to new Christians who aren't Jews. They're Gentiles, they never follow that law. But now these other people are saying that that's exactly what they have to do. They've got to start following the law. They've got to get circumcised to start off, and then it goes on from there with all these rules they've got to start following now. Maybe you should think of it like living in Chicago. If you're like me and you moved to Chicago from somewhere else, there are all these rules that you have to start following now. All kinds of taxes that don't exist most other places, you've got to start paying those. And you can't just have a car with a license plate. You've got to have a sticker to go on it that's special and which lets you park in, on some streets, but not all the streets. So you've got to learn which streets you can park on and which ones you can't. You've also got to learn some basic geography, you know, north side, south side, west side. There is no east side because Lake Michigan is on the east side. You've got to learn that. You've also got to develop kind of a little brother complex and try to put New York City down at every available opportunity. Those are the things that you've got to do if you convert to being a Chicagoan, if you want to really fit in and do well here. So those are the rules and laws of Chicagoan conversion. And these other guys in Galatia are saying that you've got to start following a bunch of laws for a true spiritual conversion. These law people, they're the people who rely on works of the law, Paul says. They're of the law. They identify themselves with the law. Or better yet, they identify themselves with doing the law. So it's not that these guys are just bad guys. It's not that, as far as we know, they're not mean or hypocritical. They're probably, on the whole, perfectly nice and friendly people who rely on the law, who find their identity in their doing. Now, we do that kind of thing all the time, don't we? We talk about who we are when we talk about ourselves with other people. We talk about what we do, right? So, you know, who are you? Well, I'm a teacher, I'm a doctor, I'm a mom, I'm an account manager, whatever. That's what we do. We identify ourselves by what we do, and that's perfectly normal. But the problem, Paul says, is when you take it down deeper, and you think about your identity as God sees it, as God defines it, are you, at the deepest level of who you are, deeper than your vocation, are you a child of God? Are you justified and declared right in his eyes? Are you accepted and approved by him? And if your answer at that level comes down to what you do, then that's a very big problem, Paul says. If your identity at that deep level is based on what you do, if you're relying on your justification in God's eyes, then that's a very big problem. Because what you get when you do that, verse 10 says, is a curse. Now, what kind of curse are we talking about? It's not the curse of the billy goat for the Chicago Cubs. It's not the curse of the great Bambino for the Boston Red Sox for trading Babe Ruth to the Yankees. It's not the curse of the black pearl for Caribbean-based pirates. Someone once told me that her copy of The Lord of the Rings was cursed. It was possessed by some malevolent force, she said, which was an offense to me, not so much to my theological sensibilities as to my literary sensibilities. But of course, we're not talking about that kind of curse. It's not a curse on a baseball team or pirate treasure, even a book. It's actually much worse than that. The curse Paul's talking about is the curse of being excluded from his covenant. It means being out of fellowship with God and his people. At the end of the day, it's about being cast away from God's loving presence, his mercy, forever. That's the curse. Paul's quoting from the book of Deuteronomy in the Old Testament, in a part where God's people were given two very clear choices. Here are the blessings for obeying the law, for following the terms of the covenant, and here are the curses for disobeying the law and for breaking the covenant. And the verse Paul quotes from comes at the very end of the curse section, which sums it all up. And it says that you've got to do all the law, the whole thing, or else there's the curse on you. You're cast away from God's love, excluded from his merciful covenant. So that's the curse we're dealing with here. Covenant blessings and covenant curses. So no billy goats or pirate treasure here. It's all about God's covenant with his people. And he mentioned those covenant blessings up in verses 8 and 9 when he talked about the blessings of faith. And now he's talking about the covenant curses. So let's put all that together. If you rely on your doing the law and you don't do it all, you don't do it perfectly at every point, then you're under that curse. If you rely on your doing, and your doing is imperfect at any point, then what you get, according to the Bible, is a curse. Now, we should be clear about something. It's not that what you do doesn't matter. It's not that the content of your life or the content of your character, as Martin Luther King Jr. put it, it's not that that's utterly irrelevant. That God could care less about what kind of person you are. That's not what Paul's saying. And later in this letter, he'll have plenty to say about how about actually living your life. He'll have plenty to say about that. But what's very important for you to get is the right order of your doing. What the Bible says is that God justifies you because Jesus died for you, and his righteousness counts for yours, and you receive it by faith, not by your doing. But then, out of response to his mercy, by the power of his Holy Spirit, then you go and do. Then you go and try to live that life of obedience. It's grace first, justification first, and then doing. Your doing is very, very important, but it's the response of grace, not the cause of grace. These other guys were saying it's the other way around. It's doing first, and then grace, then justification. Let me put that in practical terms. This is Chicago. There's a bar on just about every corner. And what you shouldn't do, what you really shouldn't do, is stumble out of one of those bars every night. You really shouldn't do it. It won't be good for your health. It won't be good for your finances, your relationships, your career. You really shouldn't be doing, you really shouldn't be stumbling out of the bar every night. And let's say you agree with that. Let's say that you don't stumble out of the bar every night. You don't go to the bar at all. And all that money that you're not spending on pint after pint, maybe you're giving it to the church instead, or you're giving to some charity, or you're buying lunch for some homeless guy on the street. That's a very good thing you're doing. But your doing could be something you're relying on. It could be how you're identifying yourself at your deepest level. So I'm not a drunk. I'm not a drinker. I'm very generous with my money. I'm more generous than other people in my stage of life. So God must love me. God must accept me. You're relying on your doing at that point. And unless you do it perfectly, unless you give every bit of your money away, unless you never put anything in your mouth that's the slightest bit self-indulgent, unless the rest of your life, and even unless your attitude and motivations behind all that aren't perfectly consistent, perfectly selfless, then you're cursed. So what are you relying on? What are you identifying with? If you're relying on your doing, if you're basing your identity as God sees you on your doing, then what you get is a curse. That's what you get if you rely on your doing. And that's the first angle that we're looking at, our question, what are you relying on? Here's the second angle. Here's what you don't get if you rely on your doing. What you get, first of all, now what you don't get. What you don't get is life. What you get is a curse, and what you don't get is life. Look at that in verses 11 and 12. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith, rather the one who does them shall live by them. Now let's tease out this together. Let's follow his argument. It's a very tightly packed argument, so he's making it, so let's try to put the puzzle pieces together. It's evident, it's clear, Paul says, that no one is justified before God. No one is declared righteous and acceptable before God by the law. What your efforts to obey the law can't do, in other words, is make God declare you righteous. The law can't do that. Your doing can't do that. And then he quotes from another verse in the Old Testament to prove his point. This time it's Habakkuk 3:4, the righteous shall live by faith. Some of you were around last year or so whenever we went through the book of Habakkuk. And there was a contrast there between God's enemies, who were pompous and prideful, and God's people, the righteous, who lived by faith, who waited on God, trusting in him. And notice Paul saying, I'm just saying what the Bible's already said. The righteous person, the justified person, the person approved and accepted by God, lives by faith, not by the law. Because the problem with the law, he says in verse 12, is that it's not of faith. Now, he's not saying that faithful people can't be obedient people. He's saying that doing the law, relying on it for your justification, is a matter of doing. It's not a matter of faith. Faith is trust. So you can only go about it by way of trusting God or doing something yourself. And if you're relying on the law, you're not trusting God. It's not a faith thing. The law is not of faith. But then he quotes another Old Testament verse in verse 12 to prove that point, this time from the book of Leviticus. The one who does them shall live by them. In other words, you can get life by doing the law. You've just got to do it. It's like the Nike slogan, just do it. Except you just can't do it. You just can't. Not perfectly, not to make it count, not to earn your justification, not to give you life. So those are your options. You can either live by faith, you can live by trusting God, or you can live by doing. And the crushing burden of doing and doing endlessly and perfectly. That's what the Protestant reformer Martin Luther learned the hard way. You know, we're just weeks from the 500th anniversary of the Protestant Reformation. And Luther's own personal experience was really important for helping us really listen to what God's word is saying. So look at him, look at Luther. He has what he thinks is an experience one night in a storm. And this creates a spiritual crisis in his life. So he wants to be righteous. He wants a real spiritual life. So how's he going to get that? How's he going to do that? Well, he can't just keep doing what he's doing. So he abandons his career plans. He's got this nice future ahead of him as an attorney, but he drops that. He needs something more spiritual to fix his spiritual crisis. So he becomes a monk instead. I mean, that's a real commitment, right? Becoming a monk. Monks are more spiritual than lawyers. We all know that. Where all you do is you pray and you read the Bible and you sing hymns and serve people. But just being a monk wasn't good enough for Luther. He had to be as scrupulous and as dedicated as humanly possible, which meant confessing his sins to his confessor on a regular basis. But even that wasn't good enough because he had to do it more than anyone else. And he wore his confessor out with how much time he spent in confession. He confessed absolutely everything, even the smallest thing. He'd go on and on for this and that. And he'd think he'd be forgiven. Then he'd walk out and go back to whatever the monks were doing. But then this nagging doubt would come into his mind. What if, when I was confessing getting irritated at Brother Albert because he sings out of key, what if when I was confessing my irritation, I wasn't completely sincere, and it didn't count? Well, now I've got to do it back again, don't I? And hopefully be sincere this time. I've known people do that kind of thing with their baptism. They get baptized young, but then they have these other spiritual experiences that makes them question their sincerity the first time they're baptized. So they want to get baptized again, but do it right this time. So they get rebaptized. But then there's more nagging doubts come along. Maybe you still weren't sincere enough, and it's this perpetual cycle. That was Luther's inner turmoil. He was like a hamster running on a wheel. It doesn't matter how hard you try, you don't actually get anywhere. So do you see his problem? He was relying on his doing to give him something it just couldn't. If he prayed hard enough, if he confessed sincerely enough, if he changed his life and dedicated himself completely to God, then maybe that would be enough. But it wasn't enough. He was relying on his doing. And what his doing could never do for him, no matter how hard he did it, was give him life. That's what Paul's saying. There are two choices. The righteous shall live by faith, or the one who does them shall live by them. Do you see the really important word here? Live. Life. Paul means a justified life, a forgiven life, and one day eternal life. What relying on your doing can't get you is that kind of life. One prominent pastor tweeted something along these lines a few weeks ago. You might have heard about this. So here's a really crude, materialistic way of saying that your doing gets you life. Here's the tweet. If you obey God, you will never be broke another day in your life. # and it came to pass. So there you go. If you want financial life, if you want to be free from debt, if you want to be able to pay all of your bills and have some spending cash on the side, just obey God. That's a really crass way of putting it. These other guys in Galatia aren't quite so crass. They sound much more spiritual. But it comes down to the same thing. If you want life, obey God. If you want eternal life, if you want approval and acceptance, obey. Do. God's word says, no. Your doing can't give you that. And it raises an important question for you. Do you rely on your doing, your obedience, your goodness, to give you something it can't? Maybe you're not crass enough to try to think that your goodness will make you rich. Maybe you've been in church circles long enough to know that you can't earn eternal life by what you do. But still, you are who you are, and your actions and the motivations behind those actions are just as mixed as the next person, right? So try this thought experiment. Think about what you spend most of your time doing, or maybe what you wish you'd be spending most of your time doing. And now imagine someone telling you, you're not good at that. You're not good at your work. You're not good at being a mom. You're not good at being a dad. That creative endeavor you're spending all of your free time on, that's not getting you anywhere because you're not good enough at it. Imagine someone saying that to you. Would that crush you? I mean, would it be absolutely devastating to you? It might be, wouldn't it? So maybe there is a way where, even if you're not going so low as to make it all about crass materialism, and maybe you're not going so high as to think that your soul's eternity depends on it, but maybe somewhere in the middle here, where real life happens, you're living like your doing can give you life. Real life, where you really live, that's dependent on your doing. Even there, in that middle real life level, it can't do it. At the end of the day, it just can't do it. Because you'll never be perfect at what you do. You'll always have bad days. There will always be someone better than you at what you do. However you define life, your doing can't give it to you. So what are you relying on? If you rely on your doing, you get the curse and you don't get life. Those are the first two angles that we've been looking at this question. And that's the hammer Paul's been beating throughout this letter. That's the tune he's been playing over and over again. Justification can't ever come through what you do. It's a dead end. My family did a lot of driving yesterday. Lots of miles, lots of cornfields, lots of interstate rest stops, lots of states, but no dead end. We never got stuck. We kept going. If you drive into a dead end, you're stuck. You got to turn around. And relying on your doing just gets you into a dead end. So how are you going to get out of that dead end? Well, Paul shows us the way out of that dead end in verses 13 and 14. Here's what you get when you rely on Jesus instead of relying on yourself. Verse 13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. So that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. So if you rely on your doing, if you rely on your works of the law, you get a curse. You don't get life. But Christ redeemed us from that curse, Paul says. That redemption language here that Paul uses is actually slave language. That was the everyday use of the word redeem in Paul's day. What made American slavery so heinous, one of the reasons was that slaves had very little chance of earning their freedom. It could happen, but you had to get really lucky to make it happen. Slavery in Paul's day, however, didn't quite work like that. Someone could buy your freedom. Or you could buy your own freedom by saving up for it. It wasn't easy, but it was possible. It was normal. And when someone's freedom was purchased, that was called redemption. If you redeemed a slave, you bought his freedom, her freedom. In other words, the curse of the law, Paul says, was like a slave master. You're indebted to it. You belong to it. It's the controlling force over your life. But Jesus redeemed you. He bought your freedom. But look how he did that. He did it, Paul says, by becoming a curse for us. He redeemed you from that curse. He bought your freedom from your enslavement to the curse, that dead end that you had worked yourself into, by becoming a curse for you. So what does that mean? How can someone become a curse for you? Well, Paul explains his point there at the end of verse 13. Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. He's quoting the Bible again, and if you're counting, it's the fourth Old Testament quote in this short little passage. He's back in Deuteronomy this time, and the passage he quotes from was about the death penalty. According to the law, if you broke certain laws, the penalty was execution. You could be hanged. But they weren't supposed to leave the body hanging overnight. That would have brought God's curse on all the people. But you see what Paul's saying? He's saying, you know what? Jesus was hung on a tree, wasn't he? That's what the cross. A few pieces of wood. Jesus suffered the death penalty. He hung on a tree until he died. He suffered God's curse for sin. But it was the curse, the death penalty, that you deserved for relying on your own doing. But he became that curse for you, and he died the cursed death for you. That's what Jesus did for you. This is the wonderful doctrine of substitution. His place for yours and your place for his. And look what that gets you. Because Jesus became a curse for you, you get two things. The blessing of Abraham and the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 14 again. So that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles. Not a curse, a blessing. What's the blessing of Abraham? Well, look back up into verse 8. He says it there. In the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So the blessing of Abraham, in other words, is justification by faith, not by your doing, but by faith in Jesus. And it's not just for the Jews who follow the Jewish law, it's for the Gentiles too. It's for everybody. And it's through faith. What you get is the blessing of God declaring you righteous, not because you actually are righteous, but because Jesus was righteous for you. And it's a blessing that you get through faith, not by doing. That's what you get. What you also get is the promised Holy Spirit. The promised Spirit who comes to us, again, not by your doing, but by faith, by trusting in Jesus. Now, in the weeks ahead, we're going to see more about what Paul means by us receiving the Spirit. Well, and we'll hold off really looking at it until then. But just as a teaser, he's the Spirit confirming your adoption into God's family. He's the Spirit who leads you now. He's the Spirit who was promised to come in the new covenant of Jesus Christ. That's what you get when you rely on Jesus. So let me ask the question to you again. What are you relying on? I mean, what are you really looking for your justification? What are you really looking to for your righteousness? What are you trusting in for your acceptance and approval? Of all the things you can rely on, why not rely on Jesus Christ? Everything else is a dead end. It doesn't get you what you want. And if you're relying on your doing, if you're relying on how good you are, how spiritual you are, or how dedicated to the right causes you are, at the end of the day, all that can do is curse you. All it can do is put you under a burden that you'll never be able to get yourself out of. But Jesus said, my yoke is easy. My burden is light. And that's because he took the burden off of you and put it on himself instead. He became the curse for you, the one you deserved. So are you relying on him? That's what faith is. Receiving and resting on Jesus, relying on him, not on yourself, not on anything that you could ever do. Relying on him. Someone once said that Jesus is a fountain that never stops bubbling over. So he said, let's drink from that fountain and not any other. Rely on him and not on anything else. Let's pray as we prepare ourselves to respond to God's word by coming to his table. Let's pray.